So on a scale of 1 to 10, how good would you say that you are at waiting for something that you are anticipating? If you're watching with someone, why don't you pause at this point and have a little chat about that? I'm a let's get to it kind of personality, and so waiting, in all honesty, is a challenge for me. I wonder how it was for the disciples following Jesus' resurrection. I mean, after all, these guys had been apprenticed by Jesus. They had already had hands-on experience of what they were to do. They knew what they were called to do, and they were bursting with the testimony of Jesus' resurrection. And yet in the 40 days following Jesus' resurrection, do you know what Jesus told his disciples to do? Wait. I mean, Acts 1:4 says, on one occasion while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. I mean, doesn't that instruction seem just a little bit crazy? Because the disciples are at the passionate peak of all they've experienced. The lessons are fresh in their mind. The testimony is there in their heads. They're trained and ready to go. And yet Jesus says, wait. I mean, why? Why wait? Because they were yet to receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be absolutely critical if they were going to be effective in being and making disciples. Following on from his instruction to wait, Jesus said, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I can't emphasize this strongly enough. The Holy Spirit is critical if we are going to be effective in being and making disciples. I speak this with conviction because for the first 27 years, I tried the alternative, which was self-effort and striving. It felt a little bit like being strapped into a horizontal bungee. Do you know the kind? You have this harness that you put into, and it's attached to a giant piece of elastic, and it's fixed to an anchor point. And the idea is that you keep pressing forward for as far as you possibly can with all the strength that you can. And, you know, that was how I was approaching my life as a disciple. And so, you know, in my head, I was just thinking, I just have to muster enough discipline to read the Bible and to pray more. I've just got to be more loving. I've just got to share my faith more. I've just got to serve. And, you know, none of those things are wrong. It's just that I was trying to source it in self-discipline, which would work for a while. I would take 5 good steps forward. But invariably, just like a horizontal bungee, at some point I would run out of steam and I would find myself flung back to where I had begun. When Jesus told the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, it was because that no amount of self-effort or training or acquisition of Bible knowledge would be enough for the disciples to be fruitful. They needed, and we need, the Holy Spirit. And so, as you know, we spent term 1 sitting under Jesus' instruction and example of how to be and make disciples. And we want to follow on from that this term, looking at the Holy Spirit's role in each aspect of what it means for us to be disciples. The role that he plays in our relationship with God. The role that he plays in our relationships with one another in the church. And the role that he plays in our mission of making other disciples. But today we're going to start with a reminder of who the Holy Spirit is. I'm so conscious that our PBC family come from so many different backgrounds. Some have had lots of teaching and experience when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and some have had little or no teaching or experience. And so today we're going to cover some theology, looking at who the Holy Spirit is. But I want to land with an invitation. And so again, if you're watching with someone, why don't you turn and talk together just about what are some of the ideas that people might have about who or what the Holy Spirit is. Some ideas that I've encountered are that the Holy Spirit is some kind of impersonal force, like a power to be tapped into. Another idea is that he's simply the like memory or ongoing influence of Jesus. You know, like at a funeral sometimes when people talk about the spirit of the person continuing to impact us, and they're really meaning like the memory that we have of them. But neither of those ideas reflect what the Bible says. And so let's look at what it does say. The Holy Spirit is a distinct member of the Godhead. And the Bible refers to the Spirit as a he, not an it. Jesus told the disciples in John 14, 16 and 17, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Jesus says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Consistently through the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to with masculine personal pronouns. The neuter it is never used. And now this might seem like semantics, but it makes a difference for how we relate to the Spirit. You know, if I introduce you to Steve and I say, "It will get you a drink," you know, it says that I see Steve as a thing that's going to serve your needs rather than as a person. And likewise with the Holy Spirit, we are to relate to him as a person, not as a thing. Not only that, but we see in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit has all the dimensions of a person with personality. He has intelligence, will, and emotions. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says that the Spirit knows the mind of Christ. Romans 8:27 refers to the mind of the Spirit. Along with intelligence, he also possesses will. As Paul describes God-given gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, he says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts just as he determines. Acts 15:27, we're told that it seemed good to the elders and to the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit makes decisions. Furthermore, we see that the Spirit has emotions. And so in Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Isaiah 63:10 also talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether you've really thought about that, but you know, this thought that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the choices that we make, if they're not in line with who Christ has called us to be, that the Spirit himself can just be grieved within us about that. So the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as a person with personality, and yet he is also different to any person that we know. He is a spirit person. So we can't see him, but he has the ability to manifest himself in very tangible ways. And so at Jesus' baptism, he descended in the form of a dove. On the day of Pentecost, he showed up as tongues of fire. And even though he's not a force, he certainly has the ability to exert force. So whatever words we use to describe our experience with the Holy Spirit, we are always talking about dimensions of a relationship with a person. When you hear someone pray, give me more of your Holy Spirit, that needs to be understood relationally. It's not just zap me with more power, it's a relational invitation, making ourselves increasingly available in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And yes, at times he will come in power. So in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is personal and yet he is also God. A number of times in the Bible, the Holy Spirit and God are used interchangeably. So, for example, in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira have lied about proceeds that they sold for a piece of property. And in verse 3, Peter says to them that they have lied to the Holy Spirit. But then in verse 4, Peter says that they've lied to God. So Peter's using the Holy Spirit and God interchangeably, understanding them to be one and the same. We also see that the Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of God. And so like God, he is eternal. He is omniscient or all-knowing. He is omnipresent or present everywhere. He is omnipotent or all-powerful. The Holy Spirit has all of the same extraordinary attributes that belong to God. Furthermore, we see the Holy Spirit doing the tasks that are commonly ascribed to God. He was and continues to be involved in creation. And so in Genesis 1:2, we find him brooding over the waters in the beginning. In Psalm 104, verse 30, we find him involved in the ongoing renewal of creation. Scripture often speaks about the Holy Spirit's role working within us or upon us. It's God who saves us, but more specifically, Jesus attributes the work of regeneration that's necessary for salvation to the Holy Spirit in John 3:5-8. It's God who raises us from the dead, but more specifically, in Romans 8:11, Paul says that God will raise us through the Spirit. So we see that in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's distinct, and yet very clearly, he is God. He shares the character of God, and he does the work of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct, and yet they are one. So can I get you to take a moment to ponder? Do you feel that you have a relationship with each member of the Godhead? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I remember being at a camp once where we were talking about the Holy Spirit, and a young adult saying to me that he just didn't feel comfortable with the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, I just need to focus more on my relationship with God right now, and I will worry about that Holy Spirit stuff later. But that's not actually possible, is it? At the risk of seeming irreverent, God is like a scone. Now, I don't know what you put in your scones, but my scone is made from flour, butter, and milk. Now, let's say I offer you this scone, and you say, you know what, I actually don't like the butter. Can I just have flour and milk in mine? Well, the answer is obviously, no, you can't. Although there are three distinct ingredients in here, they are inseparably combined into one. Likewise, God cannot be broken down. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To pursue a relationship with God means that we position ourselves to be in relationship with the Father and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. This series is designed to equip us to grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit so that we will experience his empowering presence as we endeavour to be and make disciples. Before we finish, I said that there would be an invitation. There's an image that I came across a few years back, and it depicts the relationship between the Father, Son and Holy Spirit as a divine dance. It's a dance where each member of the Godhead loves the other, gives to the other, honours the other, glorifies the other, whilst each still fulfilling their distinct roles. In the New Testament, we see the Father delighting in and glorifying the Son and giving all things to Jesus. And yet at the same time, the Son delights in and glorifies the Father. And then in John 16:14, Jesus says, the Spirit will bring glory to Jesus by taking from what is His and making it known to us. And it's like each member of the Trinity are pointing to the others, wanting to make the glory of the others known, because when we know all three, we know God. And so I love this image because we are portrayed as being part of this divine dance. The dance where the Father, Son and Holy Spirit are always in motion, working together to bring justice and righteousness on the earth, to bring salvation to the lost, to transform lives of His disciples and to make the church ready for Jesus' return. When Jesus told His disciples to wait, He was saying, don't do the dance of discipleship alone. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Dance with the Godhead to see the work of heaven done in you and through you. So today, the invitation is to join in the dance with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And specifically, I want to pray for those who perhaps feel that you know more about relationship with the Father and with Jesus than with the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of us identify with that image of the horizontal bungee. You know, we feel like we're relying on self-effort and striving when it comes to our faith. But we also know just this ongoing experience of defeat because we never feel like we can muster enough. It doesn't have to be that way. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And so as we learn to live and love like Jesus, we also need to learn to live in step with the Holy Spirit. Today, if you'd like to welcome Him afresh in your life and invite Him to fill you with His presence and to empower you, I just want to invite you to hold out your hands as I pray for you. Lord God, we thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You that You didn't just call us to be and make disciples and leave us to it, but that You gave us Your divine and enabling power in the person of the Holy Spirit to be with us and in us. Lord, we recognize so often by the way that we live with self-dependence and relying on our own wisdom and strength that we just fail to be attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading and empowering. And Lord, we recognize by the choices that we make that we are so often out of line with who Jesus has called us to be. And that we not only grieve the Spirit, but we miss out on the fullness of what He can do in us and through us as disciples. And so we ask for forgiveness, Lord God. We just want to surrender our striving and our self-effort. And we want to invite Your Holy Spirit to fill us afresh. Help us to welcome Him into every part of our lives. Come, fill us now and empower us. Lord, we desire to join in the divine dance, in seeing Your will done on this earth. Thank You that You choose to work in us and through us for Your will to be done. Amen.